This morning will come from Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork.
Good morning. So thankful you are here this morning, and if you're a visitor, we're appreciative that you're with us as well. We encourage all of you to come back this evening at 5 p.m. for our second service, where we will introduce a new series on the Gospel of John. Since we are covering the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, I thought it appropriate to cover the other writings of the Apostle John. So we're going to cover the Gospel of John. We're going to touch on the letters that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as we move through our Revelation study. So just note that in your calendars. That's will be our schedule for the upcoming weeks. We appreciate everyone who's decided to worship God together with us this morning. We're thankful that you're here. And just one more note, if you are a visitor, you're an honored guest, and we want you to make yourself known, get to know someone, write down a visitor's card, so we can follow up with you. Our series for this year is on church growth. And if we're going to discuss church growth, I think it's also necessary that we talk about God's providence. How does God work in our world today? Do we see the hand of God active within our day-to-day lives? Or do we ignore it? Do we pass it off as something that's just coincidental? Is it just from natural causes? What is it that we can notice about God's work in our world? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the text that we know so well, it's a popular verse that many of us have memorized, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Part of the profit that we see and the value that we see from God's Word is in the revelation of what God does in our world, how he works and deals with human beings, how he deals with the creation itself. Part of the value that we see in God's Word is how he deals with us. And when it comes down to the operations and the functions and the workings of God in our world, it's awe-inspiring, it's amazing. But then it's also kind of frightening to realize that God is involved in all of the details. God is intimately aware and involved in our lives to an extent that I don't think we can fully exhaust or fully understand. And it's wonderful to think about, but then again, it's also, again, quite frightening to consider how aware of God is with what's going on in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God's ability, it should spawn a sense of awe-ness and amazement in what God is able to do within our lives. And again, it's also quite frightening to realize how aware and how involved God is in everything that takes place in our world. And that's going to be our lesson this morning, how God deals with us and his workings in our life. Providence. Providence is what we're discussing. You know, it's interesting, you're not going to find this word in the Scriptures. In some translations, it's found in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2, but you're not going to see this particular word found in the Bible. So what are we to make of this? Well, the concept is there. The idea of God's providence is throughout all of the pages of the Bible. I mean, the Bible is an extensive view of how God works and how God deals with us. But the way that God deals with us and the operations that God has in our world is not how we see it. Sometimes it's upside down, sometimes it's backwards. Sometimes his methods can be different than how we view them. Look at Zechariah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear those hooves in pieces. Now, here's the question. Who raises this cruel and brutal shepherd? God. God is the one who has provided this shepherd. And then look at verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock, a sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Now, who's going to exact judgment and punishment upon this cruel and brutal shepherd? It's God. That's part of the workings of God that are hard for us to understand. So you may read verse 16 and think, well, God deals cruelly and wickedly with his people. And then the next verse, he's going to judge this worthless shepherd. But isn't it God who raised up this evil shepherd? So what are we to make of this? Is God heartless? Is God not caring? Is he evil? Is he cruel? Or could it be that God is wiser and his standard and his ways are superior to ours, and it's actually us who need to change our view of how God operates in our lives today? Romans chapter 11. Turn your Bibles to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Here it is. How unsearchable are his judgments. That's God's dealings with mankind, how he deals with us, just like we saw in Zechariah chapter 11. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Now, sometimes the chapter breaks can be unfortunate because we can miss what is being said in the text. But the thought continues from chapter 11 and God's dealings with Israel and how he's dealt with the Gentiles and how he was able to raise up a people and offer them the plan of salvation in order or in hopes to bring the nation of Israel to salvation. And look at chapter 12. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here it is. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when it comes to God's judgments, when it comes to God's dealings with us in our lives today, it's us who need to change our view of how God operates in our world. It's us who need to realize that the level and the extent in which God functions in our life is something that we cannot comprehend. We cannot fully understand it. And it reminds me of God's conversation that he has with Job at the end of the book. Where were you when I did all of these things? Where were you in part of the creation process when I created everything? Where were you? Who are you to counsel or to question my operations and what I'm doing in this world? It's too exhaustive for us. It's too big. It's too grand. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to show you how God is involved in all of the intricate details in our world to a level and an area that we cannot fully understand. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25, we're going to work our way to verses 26 through 30, which is on our screen. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, look what Jesus says here. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Verses 28 through 30. So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what is Jesus telling us here? Think about this for a moment. In God's providence and God's workings in our life, he says that God is the one who feeds the birds of the air. God is the one who puts flowers on the lilies that we see in the field. I asked my kids this question the other day. I said, how does a mama bird feed her baby birds? I said, well, she flies down from the nest, she goes to the ground, she gets a worm, she chews it up, and she takes it back up to the nest. And I said, yeah, that's right. And that's what we physically see when we look out and we see a mom bird go out and she gathers the worm and she takes it back to the nest. I said, do you know who did that? And the kids thought for a moment. They're like, well, the mama bird did that, of course. I said, no. What the Bible teaches us, and if what Jesus is saying is true, it's God who does that. God did that. And so when you notice a field and you notice the beautiful flowers that fill the fields, it's God who dressed that up. And the point that Jesus is trying to get across is he's trying to eliminate any anxiety and stress that we might have in trying to provide for ourselves. He says, do you not realize that God will provide for you because you are of much more value than the birds and the lilies of the field? That's God's workings in our life. God is intimately involved in all of the little details, in all the minor components that we would consider insignificant. God is involved in that. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? So what is Jesus telling us in verse 29? Nothing happens in this world that God is not aware of or involved in. There's not one bird that dies or falls to the ground that God is not a part of that death. God is not aware of it. And what does Jesus say in verses 30 and 31? But the very heads of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God provides for everything in this life, then won't God provide for us? And so, when we know this, when we know that God is intimately involved in every little detail in our world today, what's the right response from us? What should we do with that information? In the text that was read for us by Brother Drew in Psalm 19 and verse 1, he says, even the heavens declare the glory of God. Even the firmament acknowledges his works. So the only right response to God's workings in our world is to share that information of what God is doing in our life. Look at Psalm 19 now. As you turn to Psalm 19, Psalm 104 just acknowledges what we just covered in Matthew 6 and Matthew chapter 10. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 19, and this is where we will begin to close out. When you think about just how grand the universe is and how awe-inspiring it is to see just how big our universe actually is and how God created all of this, sometimes we forget and we don't realize that God just didn't create everything and just look at it and say, okay, well, now I hope it works. I hope it runs like a clock, and I'm not going to have any more involvement in it. No, the Bible actually teaches us that Colossians 1:17, that Jesus is actually the one who's holding all things together. So it's not just gravity that's holding all things together. It's not just gravity that's keeping us on this earth. It's actually Jesus' involvement in the universe still today. And because of that, this ball is not just spinning on its own. It's not just spinning like a top, like some kid is spinning a top and let it go until it falls to the ground. No, God is actually holding all things together even at this very moment. And so knowing these things, what it should produce in us is Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. So if his creation itself is declaring and telling about his greatness, what about his creatures? What about us? What's the right response to God's workings in our life? Well, the first thing is we have to see God's work in our world today. We have to acknowledge it and first notice it. And in Psalm 19, look at verses 2 and following. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. You know, it's not until you read Romans chapter 10 that you see that the Apostle Paul uses this particular verse to discuss the first missionaries who went out into the field and who were telling people about the new covenant that God had inaugurated, that he had established, the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. And so Paul uses this to actually say the missionaries have gone out and they have told people about the greatness of God's glory. They have declared it. They have shared that information. And so if we begin to see the hand of God working in our lives, the only right response from his church, from the body of Christ, is to tell people about his greatness. And it's not until you read the end of Psalm 19 that you begin to notice this is what the psalmist was requesting, that the only right response to God's creation and his workings and his providence is that we say the right things, that we tell people about his greatness. Look at verse 14 of Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So the psalmist is telling us the only right response to God's workings in our life is to tell how wonderful it is that God is involved in every part of our living. God is the one that's given us strength to gather together today. God is the one who gives us a voice to sing songs of praise, to attend to the Bible classes and learn about his will, and learn about his revelation and who he is and how he does things in our world today. God is the one who's given us that ability. And the only correct response from us is to give him the glory and praise that he's owed. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and this is where we'll begin to close out. If you've seen the hand of God, this is part of our calling. And in 2 Thessalonians, the verses that we typically preach from and the ones that we know so well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, we typically talk about the vindication of those who remain faithful to him and how he's going to punish the evildoers and those who were in rebellion and disobedience to God. So look at verse 7. And give you trouble, rest with us, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and in his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So in essence, in God's judgment, yes, evildoers will be punished. But what Paul is trying to get across to the Thessalonian church is that if you are someone who has acknowledged the presence of God in your life, if you acknowledge the providence of God and the operations of God in our world, then you are part of those who will admire him when he returns. You are part of the faithful who have believed in him and believe that God is the one who's involved in every specific detail in our world. Because the reality is this. There are those in this world who refuse to acknowledge our God. There are those who refuse to acknowledge that God has any part of our world, any involvement in our life. In the passages that we read previously, it says otherwise. And then there are those who on the day of judgment, who when God returns, when Jesus comes back, will be those who had admired his work, are those who told the world about his excellent greatness, who told the world that God is involved with us, he is caring, he is loving, he's not so distant, he's not so far removed from us that he has no concern or care for you or in your life and your troubles that you face. No, the Bible teaches us God is intimately involved with us. He wants this relationship with us. He wants to have this fellowship with us, that we have this connectivity with him, that we acknowledge the operations of him in our life. Look at verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, the only right response to acknowledging God's work is to declare his greatness, praise him, tell the world how worthy he is of our worship and devotion. That's our calling. And in that, we are glorified with him. God honors us and he praises those who acknowledge how wonderful he truly is. So all I'm asking you this morning is as we begin this new discussion of God's operation and providence for the next few months, and we talk about how God actually functions in our world, the first thing I want us to start out on is acknowledging and praising him for what he does. So have you seen the hand of God in your life? Friend, if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to open your eyes. Look around you. There's so much that God is involved with that we can't even fully exhaust and we can't fully understand, but we can be appreciative for it. We can be thankful for it. He's given us a mind. He's given us a heart. He's given us strength to love and to tell about how wonderful he truly is. Is that what we're using our energy for, that God's blessed us with? Well, it should be, because that's the only right response. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you, follow the plan of redemption that God has given us. There's a plan that he has that you can have this fellowship with him here and now and throughout eternity. If you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you have a fellowship and relationship with God. You are now in Christ Jesus, that now you can glorify him and tell people how wonderful he is. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't noticed the workings of God in your life. Maybe you've failed to tell him thank you for all the things that he's done. Maybe you failed to count all of your blessings in life that he's given you. Well, we encourage you, repent of that. Make the correct changes. Start telling people and noticing how great God is. Let's, for the next few months, decide to start looking at God's work in our life. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.
He is a friend, that's why. celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you have not already got your hands on one of the communion kits, they're available in the back. Number 300 will be the song that we sing to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning. Number 300. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Put a little more emphasis on verse 4 when we get there. Brother Jason will then conduct us.